week. And we're in John 1:1. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Which reads, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we spent our first class discussing this word right here, the word "in." And we examined with much depth, hopefully, the fact that it was not at the beginning. The Bible is very specific. It was not once upon a time. Galaxy far, far away, or something like that. It is in the beginning. In the beginning. In the beginning. And so, we're not going to recover the word "in." We're going to actually try to move on to the next word, "the." We want to look at the word "the." I believe that this word is, you know, I believe that the truth is found in every word, because Jesus is the Word. And so He can be found in every word. I believe the word "the" speaks of Christ and Him crucified, just like the word "in" speaks of the new man. The word "the" speaks of Christ and Him crucified. Now I'm going to give you my scriptural basis for that in a minute, but I just want to show you something very simple. Usually the word "the," it is not a capital, small "t" there. You have the cross and "he," which is Christ and Him crucified. And I said I'll give you the spiritual significance in a few minutes, but I just want to show you that the word "the," to me, even shows the cross and Him, Christ and Him crucified. Once again, that little example is not because of the Greek and Spanish or anything else, it doesn't have that. But nonetheless, I just have to be honest. And it's not Christ, really, in that sense, Christ and the cross, but it is Christ and Him crucified. A lot of times we think of the cross in relationship to us, but I want you to think of the crucifixion in relationship to Him, first of all. And then when you're identified with Him, you know, a lot of people are trying to identify with the cross. Did you know that? But you don't really identify with the cross, you identify with Him, and He is the one who becomes crucified. If you're identified as one with Him, then you begin to understand His death, His burial and resurrection, how it relates to you because of your identification with Him. So, it speaks of Christ and crucified. The word "the" is a word that is used, let's put it this way, it's used and is applied to all spiritual things. All spiritual things. All spiritual things. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Bread. Okay, bread in itself is not spiritual, is it? Okay. But the bread of life is spiritual. Therefore, the word "the" is applied to it. You see what I mean? A loaf of bread is not spiritual. The bread. The bread is making it spiritual. The true vine. Not a vine. A vine is not spiritual. We have in my house, I have several vines growing. They are not spiritual. It is that if you look at one, it is simply a vine. But the vine, okay, a vine is a thing. The vine is a spiritual thing. Bread is a thing. The bread is a spiritual thing. You see what I'm saying? So when you start talking about spiritual things, when you almost always apply the word "the," and it makes it Christ. The bread of life. The true vine. But you're talking about things, vines, bread. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life." He's not just another way. He's not just another truth. He is not just another life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Okay, he's called the Lamb of God. Well, there is a lamb, there are many lambs, but when you put the term the to it, it brings in Christ. It brings in Christ. Okay? Now, we said the word the is not just Christ, but Christ and Him crucified. Didn't we? Okay, so let's apply. Let's apply the truth. Let's see if the truth applies. The bread of life. The bread was broken for you. Does the scripture not say that? The bread was broken for you. Okay. Bread represents Christ. Brokenness represents the cross. The bread was broken for you. The vine was cut so that you might be engrafted into it. The vine was cut so that you could be engrafted into it. The lamb was slain that you might be forgiven. You see what I'm saying? So when you apply the word be to something, look, normally we would look for Christ anyway, because if nothing else, we've been taught to do that, but we should do that because it's what's in our heart. But normally you look for Christ anyway. But if you look carefully at any spiritual truth, particularly applying the word be, it is going to be Christ. Because it is not anything. It is the thing. The thing that is above all things. And you can say, Jesus is above all things. Jesus is above bread. Jesus is above vine. Jesus is above lambs. Yeah. And that would like take him out of the realm of things, but he's not just above those things. He is the true picture of what all those things are. So he becomes the bread of life. He becomes the Lamb of God. He fills all things. He's not just above things. There are things and then there's Jesus. The true spiritual reality brings in the word the. And when the is applied, Christ is that thing. So that we don't ever take away from facts. We say there is bread. There are vines. There are lambs. But Jesus, on one hand we can say that Jesus is higher than all those things. Yes, he is. But he is more than higher. He is the truth. See, you just can't get away from it. He is the truth of what that is only a shadow of. He is the true picture. He's far better. He is the true reality. And all that you have known is not reality. It is only a shadow of reality. When the appears, everything else is not just secondary to it, it pales in light of it because it is the real thing. Correct?
Yeah. Studied some more in God himself. And I kind of stumbled across this. It was interesting. The thing that I came to the conclusion of is most people, when they have problems with who God is and the deity and how he operates, they always think of God as being in either space or time in the universe or within creation.
Right.
And it's kind of hit me when I was looking at all these reports and stuff. God is not in any of them. They are created things that God made. Therefore, they can't hold them down.
Right.
Those reflections, it seems like creation is a reflection of who he is, but not him himself. And it was interesting because it seemed to be like Hebrews 11, an obligation of what we hope for. And when it comes down to the substance of what it is that we're having faith in who God is, his actual being.
Right.
It's not just faith. Because most people think that faith is something hope for, or hoping for something.
Right.
But in actuality,
right.
In actuality, the substance it's speaking of is something tangible, the tangible being that actually exists.
Right.
Personality or anything else.
Well, and the study of faith brings that out, because faith has to have an object before it can operate. And grammatically, it cannot be. It must have an object. But the way faith is taught today, it doesn't have to have an object. Faith is a substance, and it's not. That's not true. Faith is not a substance.
It could be
And hope for the evidence of things not seen. And all it's doing is believing what is. It's not doing, you know, I mean, we all think we're so great because we exercise faith. All we did is believe the truth, the truth. That's all we did. You know, and we want to really applaud ourselves and make men great because they have simply believed the report that God has given us under His Son. Well, and this gets into a little more, you know, if you've ever done a study on the word faith, there is faith in God, but there is, sometimes it uses the word the faith, the faith. You know, and we are followers of the faith. And we say, well, that's Christianity. No. No, it couldn't be. It is followers of the faith. That can only be nothing more than those who have dedicated their life to trust in this one who is God, who is Jesus, who is the Father, and has said, this is the way, the truth. You see what I mean? When you start applying the word these, it becomes bigger than anything you're doing. It becomes Christ. It must be Christ. And He becomes the fullness of it, because now you're not talking about a faith. You know, well, I have faith in you. You ever heard somebody say that about you or somebody else? I have faith in that person. Okay, but that's not the faith, is it? That's not the faith. Because the can only be applied to Him. You see what I'm saying? Only because He is the. He is not a. He's not one among many. He's not the best of the litter. I'm sorry, He is the, and everything else is a shadow and a very poor picture of the reality, which is Christ. Okay? So this is why the scriptures use that. Now, let me bring this out, though. In the Greek, if I'm not mistaken, I don't think the article is there in the Greek. So it might read something like this in the Greek. I really don't know, but it might read something like this. In beginning, but I want you to know, just from the context of John, this is, well, first of all, let me point this out, and I'll probably get into it later on, but I want you to notice, in the beginning was the Word with God, the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. The beginning starts first in verse 1. The creation doesn't start until verse 3. You see it? Creation doesn't. So the beginning here is not creation. The beginning here is what we'll talk about when we get to this word, beginning. Somebody said, see, baseball's mentioned in the Bible. In the beginning. In the beginning. Mm-hmm. Child, I remember that. God. but anyway, when we get to this word beginning, then we'll see what God's beginning is. But right now, we have to understand that this concept of being, as God sees it, must always apply to the fullness of Christ. And the cross is a part of that, because the fullness of Christ cannot be brought in without the cross. So once you begin to see that, as you read, and I challenge you to read through John, and looking at the word "the." Now, of course, it is a very common article, you know, that we use all the time. So we'd say, well, there's the chair. Well, in a sense, that's really not true, is it? That's not the chair. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? My point. That's not the chair of the all chairs, or the mold from which all are made. It's a chair. But we would say there is the chair. you know, a little understanding could sharpen our speaking. You know, it's just ancient. But if you go through the scriptures, you'll begin to find out Jesus is the true bread. He is the good shepherd. He is, you see what I'm saying? He is all these things. He is the resurrection and the life. Once you begin to see this word "the," then, and I don't mean just see it by sitting in class and hearing this. I mean, as the Holy Spirit opens the word "the" to you with all of its true meaning, then it is not significant to you to call that the chair anymore, even if you should say, "Bring me the chair." It would, you know, more specifically, if you wanted that chair, we would say, "Bring me the chair." We could say, "Bring me that chair." But spiritual enlightenment actually sometimes changes the way that you think and the way that you talk. And so you have become, this would be the equivalent of being captivated from the Holy Spirit, his enlightenment of the word "the," where all of a sudden now you understand that everything is a type, a shadow. Nothing is the reality until you've seen "the." And then, when "the" shows up, he says, "I am the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world." And you go, "Holy, you are the Lamb of God." That means that every lamb that ever went forth in all of history, in all of Judaism, every time they laid a lamb up there and it died for the sins of the nation, and an individual sinned, he brought his lamb, and it died for your personal sins. Every example was simply that, an example of the truth. This is it. This is the all in all. This, everything else was just a shadow from which this has found or has brought the reality, and I'll never fully understand anything by looking at the shadow. Now, a lot of people are so linear that they live down here in shadow land. Right upon that. They live in shadow land. They dwell in shadow land. They think that shadow land is substance. And it is not substance. It is not reality. It is not the greater. It is the lesser. It is the example, the we see in a glass darkly. It is a very dull coloring of what the real thing is. But we find simple pleasures in, oh, I like bread with a little sugar on it called donuts. You know what I mean? So we'll sit there and we'll, you know, I know people that live. I was thinking about this last class when I was talking about we were going to take our time. We were going to savor these things. And the thought came to me that the scripture says to those whose God is their belly. And they go and they sit down and they get food and they put all this food and they just shove it into their face. They just inhale it. And they have something deep within them that is out to feed themselves, their belly. It is out to feed themselves and to satisfy something that is, in a certain sense, not even them. It is the demands of their belly that says, "I want," or "feed me," and you are at the, you know, at the behest of that. And so you set about to do that. And then, well, how was your meal? Well, we say, "My belly's quiet. It was good." But you know what? Instead of satisfying your belly by feeding a lot, I said, let's just take, even if it be but a small two letters. We spent a whole class with two letters, not two words, two letters. And let's savor that. And the Bible says, not just satisfy your belly, but taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, take the time to explore the flavor of what the Lord is in the smallest things. And maybe when you get through, you know, maybe everybody else is through. They've eaten and dinner. You know. And you're still, you're not just eating. You're saving. You're not just feeding something. You understand? You're not just feeding something. What is that something? For everybody, maybe different. You're not just feeding, I must feed this thing, for it has its own demands. And I am simply a servant. But rather, no, I will taste that which is good. And I will not in the order, because you know, a lot of times if you're tasting something, you're not trying to feed, you know, now if you're starving to death, that's different. But I'm, you know, I'm talking about tasting. You're not trying to feed something. You're trying to explore the, if you will, the abundance that is there. That maybe you never noticed that much before. You know. I know people that just eat and it's just gone. In fact, I don't believe that I have a great sense of taste. That's one of the reasons why I take my time to savor even food and things a little better. Because I think, you know, like some people can, you know, smell as you walk into a room, there's a smell here, and they can kind of walk and end up in the corner where it's at. Well, that's what it is, you know. Some people have that ability. Some people can taste just, I don't think my sense of taste is all that great. So I have to go out of the way to stop and kind of close my eyes and shut off everything and get into it, you know. And, you know, I wish it was greater. I want to explore the Lord. The Bible says, taste and see. And so I believe that there is, the goal is that I might see the Lord. And it is through, now we're not talking through the sense realm, we're talking spiritual realm, right? I mean, I realize that the sense of taste is sense realm. But you're not tasting the Lord with the sense realm, taste buds. Tasting the Lord with your spirit. But what if the five senses were only a shadow of the way, the multifaceted way that your spirit is, so that you not just see the Lord or hear the Lord, but you're able through your spirit to taste the Lord and know Him in a whole different way than you ever knew through seeing or touching or hearing. You see what I'm saying? And so it's, you know, the desire is to see the Lord, to know the Lord. The desire is bent on, I want the Lord. And so you explore the Lord through every realm that you can. But what if you're in a habit of looking real hard when it comes to eating? You just go. You know, well, the main thing is, have you ever eaten something real fast and noticed that you get hungry pretty quick after that? And you ate it real fast. Oh, I feel full, but very short time, you're feeling hungry. You know, so then it's like, well, I gotta go eat a bunch. Well, how about if you take your time, digest it, savor it? Anyway, so I'm kind of jumping back and forth. Well, actually, not the word, but the introduction that I gave you. But I was thinking, I just, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized that to savor the Lord is much more than what we give credit for. You know, we are more mental. We come, we sit, we listen. What do you have to say? What can I get from your words? God, the Holy Spirit has avenues in your spirit that maybe has never been explored. I mean, to me, that's exciting. You know, the thought of an ability of tasting by my spirit the Lord that I've never explored before, I like that. You know, because I want to know the Lord. His living breath hides in them through tasting, seeing, through my spirit. Okay, well, I don't know if that necessarily needs to be shared. That's what I've been chewing on. I'm just thinking about this, thinking about it. Okay, so we're still going to be discussing the word being in relationships at the beginning because we're not talking about a being. Just like we said, we're not talking about a vine or a piece of bread. Well, this beginning here is a specific beginning. It is the. It's not a beginning. It is the beginning. And now we want to look at the in relationship to the beginning. obviously we have to examine the truth of the Word of God in light of us, where we hold truth, where we come from, what we consider truth, and what God considers truth. And to do that will bring you to the conclusion that there is that which we call the beginning and that which God calls the beginning. And it is our responsibility, it is our desire and goal to understand what He calls the beginning, and not to assume beginnings, you know, but to say, what do you call the beginning, and adjust our thinking to adjust our understanding to what He says, and not, well, you know, in other words, entering into everything basically preset and just asking for fine-tuning. Or entering in and going, look, you are God, Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You know, I don't know. And when we're going to start talking about the beginning, I don't want to go back to some hospital somewhere, you know, and talk about my beginning, or I don't want to go to some altar in some church somewhere and talk about what I would call the beginning. I don't want you to understand what I'm saying. I want to go straight to God and say, what is the beginning? You're talking, I mean, the second and third word here is the beginning. Here I am, I'm teachable. What is the beginning? And as I said, what God calls the beginning, what we call the beginning, may be two separate things. For the Father, the beginning always is going to begin with Christ. Why? He's the original seed. He is the. The word the denotes original seed. It would have to. The first cow was the cow, folks. And all cows came out of that. The first chicken was the chicken. You know. And so, the word the denotes the original seed. So, the original beginning, maybe we've had a lot of beginnings. Right? Maybe we've had a lot of new beginnings. But you cannot fully understand the beginnings that you've had until because they can only be shadows. Until you've understood the beginning that God described. And I'm going to give you from my perspective and show you how I came into understanding the beginning. I'm first going to write it from my beginning, and then to show you how my beginning moved me from a beginning into the beginning, and I'll explain that. The beginning for me was the time that I saw Jesus in the Word. Meaning, by the Holy Spirit, and He began to be revealed to me, what I call the revelation of Christ. That, for me, as I understood at that moment, was, my God, I have just begun. I'll never forget it. I have just begun. I was, let's see, I've got this part of this written down. I was saved and filled with the Holy Spirit before that. But I had not yet begun. And that's exactly how I felt. I'll never forget it as long as I live. That when I began to see Christ, I realized all of this, and I truly had not even begun. I was, on one hand, devastated, and on the other hand, overjoyed. I finally began. And then I found the beginning point. But I was totally convinced that I had not even begun. That seemed the beginning. I realized I had not truly begun, and that's when I began to open myself up to the thought that what I call the beginning and what God calls the beginning could be two different things, and I need to know what God calls the beginning. Here's the basis I said that, because when I began to see the Lord, when Christ began to be revealed in me, it was my end, because of the cross, it was my end and the time I began to walk by Christ. So that's why I said the word "be" denotes Christ and Him crucified, for it was there by Christ that I was taken to the cross, and then on the resurrection side, I began to walk in newness of life. And it was brand new to me, so it was not only, it was a new beginning for me, but it in truth was the new beginning because it was Christ, the original beginning. I hope you all understand it. I may sound like I'm talking in parables, but I mean, it's like, you know, for me, I had probably a lot of beginnings, and this was it was a new beginning because I was walking in newness of life. But because of who the new one was, it was the new thing. Because I had never experienced the before like this. New creation happened on the eighth day. New beginning. You forget those things that are behind. Remember the scripture says, forgetting those things which are behind? And here's the way the Lord put it to me. You forget the things that are behind the beginning. I had experienced all sorts of religious, spiritual touches, things, whatever. And then, one day, I saw and met the beginning itself, himself, in all of his fullness. Now, I didn't understand that fullness, and I had yet to grow into it. But I was confronted with a whole other realm. And I realized that in a certain sense, now you can take this too far, but you forget everything that is behind the beginning and you begin to begin again in God's beginning. Not just, oh, this is special. This will round out my life. I'm looking for something for the Lord to do in my life that is really going to but put me over the hump. Let me tell you. This is the beginning. This isn't God helping you out. You know, John the Baptist said, look, he ain't here, but when he gets here, he's going to make the crooked straight. He's going to bring that which was high, low, and that which is low, up, and everything's going to be shook. I mean, you know, this is the way he talked. He said, I ain't even the one. You think I'm shaking you up? I'm just talking about it. What do you need him? And when he comes, it is the, and there is no question in your mind that you just met the. You didn't meet A, you didn't meet, you didn't get the big helper or the big push that got me over the hump. Or the big event, the big divine intervention I've been waiting for. You met the beginning, and you go, my God, oh my Lord, he is the fullness, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. He is Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is that which fills all things. It is Christ who is all and in all. He is the fullness. He is everything, and there's no question when you begin to see him as that. You don't question and go, well, this is going to be a heck of an addition. You know? Or boy, do I have a new angle on what I've been seeing. It takes over. It swamps you. It's like a boat that just sinks and you're swallowed by a whole ocean. You know. And you see that which was and is to come. You see the fullness of what God always had in mind. And it's not some little crumb that he throws down to you ever so often, but maybe hopefully in bigger proportions until I get better. But you see, my God, everything that I've experienced, I have misapplied. I've taken it, oh, God, thank you for helping me, and thank you for that spiritual experience, and then you enter into this, you see this, and you just go, everything falls short of me. Well, that's okay if it lined up, it would only line up as a shadow. It could only be a shadow of, and a slight experience from, usually, not of. Because, you know. And then you begin. Then you begin to understand what God's beginning is and how big this thing is. But until that time, we're just Christians. We're down here. We got some housing and some church services. We try to work Jesus in every once in a while. He ain't big. You know what I mean? He ain't big. He's a part of my life. You know, I mean, I got my job and I got this over here and I got that. And I really like him a lot, so I'm trying to work the big A in with all the other A's. No, really, that is the truth. That's what we're doing. But when you see it as the is, you're not even the. You see that you were just a person, and you're swallowed up in the fullness of the. I mean, you go, oh, you don't take the and work it into some little any A, you know, over 6,000 years that your little life is like a little drop, and go, well, I'm going to shove the into my life. It don't work. He's too big for that. You got to get where? In him. You got to get in the beginning. In the beginning, God said it was all about it. No. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. We didn't talk about you yet. He hadn't created anything yet. We got thee set out, set forth. No creation, no things, nothing to hang a hat on yet in the material world, because there ain't no material world, because there ain't no creation. But you got thee and the fullness of it all right there, and everything's just going to be made in the shadow, and our task is to know thee. But we see the examples in the shadows, and we make a big deal out of that, and we live linearly, and we want thee, knowing he's up there somewhere, to somehow intervene into A. When it all started with thee, if you will, and came out into this huge, vast, all things, so when it all ends up, Christ will be all and in all. And thee will be the fullness, and there may not even be a bunch of material things as we know. But we've lived linearly, materially, and so this is our understanding of life. No, no. It would be the life that we need to understand. We're having a life on the planet. You know, among with how many billion? Several billion? Or is it a billion?
Three,
one,
five.
Three. Okay. You know, 3 billion, you know, A, 3 billion, but this is that, you know, it's just one of billions. Be brought into creation, all the things, so that your life could be there, so that you can step out of time and step into the beginning. You can find the fullness of what it's all about. And not, and you know, and Jesus said, then Jesus comes and introduces himself as the way, the truth, the vine, the, you know, fullness, you know, and he presents himself as that, to, and then says, and you are not of this world anymore, but you are of my Father, and you are one with me. We go, yeah, thank God, that means, what does that mean? You know, I'll get some help when I need it in my A life. Which would prove that you can't, there's no way you've seen the yet. That would prove it. I mean, there's no question you could not possibly see the, and then, you know, I mean, unless your ego is just really, really, I mean, I can't even see how that could even happen. Because he is so big that he just swallows up there. He is the fullness of all things. But we haven't seen him as the. We've seen him, but we got saved by him. We call him Savior. We relegate one title out of all things to him. Now, I don't go to hell. And probably in the process, as Savior, you're going to save me from some bad things that's going to happen in my little A line. Well, the deal is he's trying to, you know, let's put us down here, and here's the timeline for our life, starting right here, and ends right there. So there's our little A life. know, there's a lot. We have, you know, people say, get a life. We already got one. Get the life. That's what we need to tell them. Not get a life, get the life. Because they already got a life. May not be a very good one. May not be as much as your a life. But it is still a life. Okay, and there's the fullness. And he's trying to bring you out of this into him that was and is to come, the beginning and the end, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's trying to bring you into the reality of what you're one with. And we're not trying to find out that. We're trying to get this. If he's that big, you ought to be able to help me get my locker over. Or something. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, we don't even know what we've got. We don't have a clue what we've got, and yet this is, you know, and he makes statements based on the deed. You know, you're not of the world. You're in it, but you're not of it. We go, yeah. Okay, so I won't buy that particular set of clothes. Because of the second reason. Where did thee go in that situation? Well, I don't want to be like the world. What do you think Jesus wore? You know, red bandana? You know, what? What did he wear? It's not a red bandana, a red robe. So he didn't fit in with everybody in the world? Well, first of all, Judas had to go up and kiss him on the cheek to identify which one was him. You know, there wasn't a halo over his head. There wasn't this, ooh, or his eyes, that must be him. There wasn't anything that stood out in the natural that made him me. That ain't going to happen for you either. It's going to be the beginning has captivated you. The good thing about this is you are in me, but it really does no good to be told you're in me if you don't know who me is. You just say, well, I'm in. Well, I'm in, whatever that means. And every time you hear the thing preached after that, you acknowledge it and go, yes, I'm in. I'm in Christ. I'm in. It means nothing to me. Well, how can it? You know, I mean, that's like saying, well, I'm in the United States. But you don't know the laws, you don't know the freedoms. You know. I'm in a swimming pool. Yeah. If you don't know what you're in, it doesn't, you know, you got to understand what you're in. Before being in it is going to be a factor in your life. So that's why we say, good, God has placed us in, but we need to understand him deep. That's why we have to take time out to study the word deep. Does that make sense? I mean, it makes major sense. You know, oh, in is enough. No. In is just, you know, you are in the beginning. But you're in. But you're in the. Not A. You're not in with. You're in the. So, this, you know, somewhere I've got down here, I wrote this. It's very basic. You're not all bogged down with world evangelization, local ministries, etc. For the beginning is before all these things. The beginning is before world evangelization. It's before all these things. It's before the devil. It's before sin. It's before man. But it's too simple for some. Too simple. God's beginning begins with the foundation. The foundation. To be begin to build a great house, you must begin with the foundation upon which the house is made. The foundation upon which the church is made is the revelation of Christ. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock will I build my church. And the rock that he's talking about is the revelation of Christ. He starts with the foundation. To skip the foundation and build a building is to skip the beginning. Right? To skip the beginning. So we don't understand the chief cornerstone. It doesn't have a lot of, you know, I mean, we've heard the term, we sang it. But we don't really understand how foundational it is to understand the. So we go about building our house, not his, because the word in has taken away our house. Anybody get that last glance? The word in has taken away the concept of I. So we don't, but this is what we do. See, we don't even understand in me to get, you know what I mean? We jump way past all this. Okay, I'm going to be a good Christian. So here's what I need to learn. Let's see. I'm going to quit stealing and lying, and I'm going to be good. And now I'm all that God wants. I'm not in, and I'm not, don't know me, but glory to God, you know. And the first time a big storm comes, it, you know, you can have a beautiful house. You can have done a lot of fine work on it, but if it's not on a foundation, the wind comes, it all falls down. You know? And this is what I see. This is what I have to deal with. But I see people that they're doing good as long as there's no tests. As long as everything's pretty rosy, they are rosy. And you see, God is good, so he doesn't just keep bombarding you. So you only get hit every, you know, couple of weeks or months or something. So you think basically you're doing good because, you know, two out of three moments your house isn't crumbling. The only time I seem to have a problem is, you know, when a storm comes. You know, but other than that, man, I mean, I'm happy. I'm doing good. You know, nothing there to test it. You know, no breeze, no wind, no storm. And I, you know, so praise God. So we base that on our emotional state at the time. And since God is good and doesn't put more on us than we can bear, we figure, well, you know, I mean, two out of three of them here's a good time, and then bad season, and I, you know, kind of don't do good. But then God always brings the season back around to a good time, good time. So, you know, two out of three, well, you know, let's add it up linearly. You know, I'm just doing good, okay? You know. Somebody says, I'm trying to bring this out. Somebody says, well, you know, I haven't had a problem for 6 months. I mean, I don't understand why I'm just faltering and failing left and right on this stuff. All of a sudden, I mean, I have done good for 6 months. I haven't had any problem. And, you know, I mean, I kind of, you know, gosh. You know, somebody says, well, you know, I really trust you as a person or as a leader or whatever. Let's try leading. I can relate to that. Maybe you can understand. Somebody said, well, I really trust you as my leader. You know, and I haven't had a problem for 6 months of doubting, not trusting that you're this and that. But here the last couple of weeks, man, I'm just having a, you know. And you look at them and you go, look, this doesn't encourage me. I know that you think this encourages me because you're just going through a little short thing and you haven't for a long time. But you're looking at it linearly in terms of quantity. Two out of three ain't bad. I'm looking at it as, that's because the last 6 months you hadn't had a real challenge, and if you're that flaky, you've really been that flaky for 6 months. Just didn't show up because there wasn't any pressure put on your foundation or lack. So I'm not going, oh, well, that's okay then, you know. I'm going, you know, I mean, you know. And, of course, what I want to do is, I mean, that discourages some people and everything else. But I just try to point them back to the foundation. You know, it's like, well, I wouldn't want to discourage, you know, some guy's over here building a house without a foundation. He's putting in some real nice work, you know. I wouldn't want to discourage the guy by going on and saying, look, it's all going to crumble if you don't stop now and tear this whole thing down and build your foundation. Hey, look what I put in there. Look at this. Now, don't tell me that. You just got, you know, sometimes I just get sick of hearing you, Randy. You just discouraged me. Everybody else walked up and says, whoa, this is looking nice. Look at the trim on this. You put some work into that. And I'm going, okay, I'm nice to trim in that stuff falls off when it gets shook, okay? You know, it looks great. I appreciate the intricacy that you put into it, but, you know, we need the basics, not the intricacy. And, you know, and I know that people at times get upset with me because I approach things on the basics. I understand that you can have a yucky house built on a good, strong foundation, and if it's strong enough, you can build that maybe in three stories if you want to, later on add, you know, what you want, you know what I mean? You got a foundation there to do whatever you want with it and to build it. And with time, you will build and it'll look nice. You know it and you can take the time and everything. But at the initial thing, you put all your stinking money into a foundation. Anybody's ever built a house or anything else knows that that is a killer. That foundation stuff is butt-wise. It just kills you right off the bat. You just go, oh, I got the flap or whatever. You know what I mean? But if you do it right with some vision and have the right foundation laid, oh, man, you can, with time, you can do all kind of things. But let's not see if people are going to pull up and go, look at this. You know, this ain't much. Not knowing that you put all of your money in the dig in a deep hole with what they call piles down in the ground and nobody can see those piles that are going to hold that baby and, you know, all that, you know. And they see lack of fancy work on top because you put all your time and effort and money into that foundation. And so, but we'd rather not have them be critical. So we build all the things that they can see. And then we spend a lifetime shaking, being sure, having it all crumbled. Man, I was doing so good. I mean, everything was so good until this stinking storm, man. If it hadn't been for the storm, I'd have been perfect. You know, that's kind of like saying, well, you know, Adam and Eve would have been perfect if there hadn't been a stinking snake and a tree in there. Well, yeah. Would they have been perfect? No. They just would have been untested. There's a difference from perfect. Test. Their record may be perfect, but that's because they never had a test. How about the test every day? Then they don't have a perfect record, and then they're known as not being perfect. So what do we do? We set up our life so that we can cut down on failures and shakings, so that we can gain a record for being perfect if nothing else to feel good about ourselves. And then just as many, you know, things that can not shake us that we can remove, the happier we are. And this becomes our lifetime goal. And it gets hard to allow things to be around you, I mean to allow it, that you could remove. You have the ability to remove it. But you refuse to move it. Let God, I need to be exposed. I need my junk. I need, if I don't have it, I need to know. But it gets hard to, you know, I'll tell you what, you have to be on God's side against yourself to go, I will not remove this. I will not. Everything within me is a crime, and run. I will not run. I will not. And I'm not only that, I can just avoid this or check the time and, you know what I mean, or da-da-da-da, or, you know, I'm in a million different things. You know what I'm talking about. But I won't do it. I want the Lord, and if I'm really in pitiful shape, I need to know it. And you know what happens? It's the ones that's in pitiful shape that really love God. If they really love God, they will find it. Because those that hunger and thirst are the ones that get filled. And those that have set their world up so that they don't ever see their need, never ask. They assume, and they assume wrong. They assume they have, you know, it's what I call either, do you want Jesus or heaven? This is what I call. If you want heaven, and this is people's kind, I want heaven because there's no devil, no pain, no nothing. And they're working that philosophy right now. That is a philosophy with them. But if you want Jesus, you go to the cross, you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you go through green pastures. I just want you to look, you know, I want you in whatever circumstance. I want you. But there are people, this may be hard for some of you to believe, there are people who don't want the Lord supremely. They don't want the Lord supremely. What they want supremely is, and it's almost not that they even want something, they don't want something. They don't want to look bad or to fail or to, you know. And I don't know how, it's the grace of God in my life, but in the early years, the Lord put me in the fire, you know, and how are you going to get the gold out without being in the fire? Well, I didn't know that at the time, but he put me in the fire, and then he taught me that in the fire is where Jesus shows up. That's when people begin to see Jesus. And he said, stay in the fire. When I put you in the fire, stay in the fire. Don't run from the fire. In fact, realize that most of the work I'll ever do, and he told me this when I was a young Christian, Deb probably remembers, when I was a young Christian, he said, most of the work I'll do is going to be in the crisis anyway. Do you want your prayers answered? Yes, I do. They're easily answered in the crisis. Well, that's so contrary, because I pray all these prayers and the crisis happens, so I pray the crisis away. Because we don't realize that he can't build the foundation until he's tore up our foundation. Our foundation is not stable. It is not eternal. It is it's going to eventually crumble. And it's not built on me. It's built on what we have found that works to protect me and to help me. Using people if necessary. Manipulating my way through life. You know, I mean, these are facts that people have found. The facts, they haven't found the truth and found the beginning, but they found these facts, and so they say, well, you know, I have security because I know that if I ever get down, I have built relationships with these people through manipulation and flattery and whatever else it took, that they're gonna help me out or something. Yeah. And you know, you're one lucky person if God starts pulling the rug out from all of that and nothing left to Jesus. One blessed person. When he pulls everything out, there ain't no tangibles anymore. And you just go, my God, you just grab hold of the Lord and hold on for dear life. Then you'll begin to grow. And the neat thing is at the moment, you are the most undone, naked, yucky thing to everybody else because you're exposed. I mean, people see you for what you really are. You really are. But the neat thing is with time, if you keep holding on to Jesus and you don't revert back to old methods, the neat thing is that one that you are one with, V, begins to get in you because you're in V. And it begins to, and the traits, the realities of V began to happen in you, and a stability comes in you, but you're not stable. You're no more stable than you were before. You just now V stable. V foundation. And people later on start respecting you. And you're going, you know. And maybe in the early part, before you found V, all you wanted was respect or appreciation. And now, the opposite happens and you get no respect, no appreciation, and you're exposed. And so you give up all of that for V. And pretty soon, respect and appreciation starts coming to you and you aren't even, that wasn't what you were working for. You weren't thinking, well, I don't know. I'm going to get it one way or the other. You just go with the Lord. He
you just go, look, here everything I ever wanted. And then all this gets start manifesting, and then you find the stability, because you're on the foundation. You've got the foundation up, didn't you? You can't be shook. Everything that can be shook will be shook. You know what? When preachers used to say that scared the heck out of me. Man, I hated them to quote that scripture. Everything can be shook will be shook. Because I could just feel my little heart shaking, quivering, going, yeah, I could, man. It's like, oh my God, don't say that scripture. I don't want to hear that because I know that I ain't got nothing. You know, I am built on jello. You know? Until